Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to worship. I'm glad you're here, and I don't think it's by chance you're here today. I think God is in the fact that you're here and has something for you today, and it's good to worship Him together. I thank Lane and Gus and Jira for leading us today. Jake and Ariel are away for an anniversary weekend, and we hope it's a good time for them. Hopefully you know already, we've restarted our classes between the services, so all of the kids' classes, the youth classes, they're up and running. Right now we have three adult classes that are running. The ladies' class is running, the ambassadors' class is running, the journeys' class is running as well, the marriage and parenting class, in about a month or so that will be starting up as well. The journeys' class wants us to know they just started something new today. It's the video, Everything You Need by Dr. David Jeremiah. So they just invite you to come and learn how Christians can live boldly as difference makers in our uncertain world. And speaking of classes, I'm also just trying to get my feel out there, how many people are interested in a newcomers class, a membership class. It's a four-week class that we run during that class time. So we don't have a sign-up for that, but you can talk to me or call the office and let us know if you're interested in being involved in that. And also started last week putting out some reflection and application questions based on the sermon. I've had from some people ask about that. So what I've done is just put copies of it on the table. If you're interested, take it with you when you leave today. Or better yet, if you want to use a Bible app on your phone, Shanta has helped us in creating working with the Bible app, which you can click on until you get to Homewood, and then use that ahead of time in your preparation for the sermon time. And parents, just remember, if you've got a child in the preschool room, go there after the service. Older than that, over in the gym is where you can pick up your kids after our service. Our call to worship is a psalm that emphasizes the holiness of God in Psalm 99, verses 1 to 3. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name.
Let's stand together and sing this morning, church. So good to see you this morning. Ransom for my life, oh, he is my song, for you are. Let me down.
We live in a world of brokenness. The curse of Satan, sin, and death has touched our lives. Our own hearts fell away from God. Sometimes it's hard to remind ourselves that God Himself is good. There's a lot of craziness that happened this past year with COVID. I know for me,
hearts to respond to Jesus Christ and the wonderful news of the gospel. Now, Lord, be with my mouth, be with Barb's mouth, be with the mouth. experience does John have? Things change. There's an experience that takes place. What is this new experience? And the answer is it's a vision of heaven. And that comes out in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me and said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. The voice that's like the trumpet is referring back to chapter 1, verse 10. And I take that as the voice of Christ, definitely a heavenly voice, and it seems to me to be the voice of Christ himself, distinctly clear, loud and clear, the voice like a trumpet. And now that voice again speaks to man that the rapture of the church, in other words, when the Lord takes the church to be with himself, in their position about 7 years before the return of Christ, they see this command come up here as basically the same thing. It's the indicating the rapture of the church. And they usually would add to that that the church that was so prominent in chapter 2 and 3 isn't mentioned again, at least specifically, until the marriage supper of the Lamb in chapter 19. The second argument I can understand up into God's throne room in his presence to see and hear things which indicate transition from what is to what is going to happen. What an incredible encounter this would be. Already overwhelmed with seeing the glorified Christ in chapter 1, now taken into the throne room of heaven itself in God's presence. Second question, what is his first impression? That's pretty important. When you've got a new experience that takes place, what is it that strikes you? What is it that impresses you the most? What sticks with you from that point onward? And what we see answering that question, verses 2 and 3, is the throne. Notice verse 2, where it talks about, okay, he's in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was standing in heaven. And so, someone was sitting on the throne. This flows naturally out of chapter 3, verse 21, where Jesus said, the one who overcomes, I will grant him or her to sit on my throne, just as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. Now seeing this glorious heavenly throne, that's what struck John the most. And so the throne, God's sovereign control. He's in a position where he rules and he can bring about justice and he controls things. How do you handle stress? When you feel like things are getting out of control, how do you handle your stress? Some people pace and they go back and forth. Some people start smoking a lot of cigarettes. Some people take a strong drink or something else to handle their stress. Some people go into a rage. Some people just have anxiety all over them, and they're worrying. It's clear that they're worried. Now, I think the antidote to all of this is to realize this reality never changes. As we go through the book of Revelation, where will we see God the Father? Always sitting on the throne. That's present reality. That's future reality. That never changes. And I think that's important because some of you are so uptight with what's happening on earthly thrones today, you've forgotten the throne that really matters is this one who is sitting on the throne. Honestly, some of you have had a bad week or a bad month, and you had an encounter with someone, and you know who that someone is, that you're furious at them right now because they got back at you. They hit you low. They got at you, and you're thinking, the problem is, I'm not on the throne of control. And you need the reminder, no, the one who is on the throne and needs to be on the throne, he's on the throne. And that's what strikes John the strongest. And I think that reality is so important, that when we are preoccupied with the one who is on the throne, it settles our spirits. Everything is okay, even though it might be chaotic and pretty evil, what's happening. And this is what sticks with John so powerfully in such an overwhelming way. Now, God is spirit. He can appear in some appearance, but he doesn't have a body that he's bound by. So when John describes what he saw, he's not going to describe a body. Don't know for sure what kind of stone that was. Obviously, it was an opaque type of stone. That means it doesn't allow light through it. And spectacular beauty. But in those days, jasper could refer to different colors that could be reflected from that precious stone. Some people wonder if it isn't the opal of today or the diamond of today to be able to do that kind of thing. Whatever it be, there's glory, brilliant glory, streaming, the colors coming forth from that throne. But he adds to it, in addition to that, there's a sardius in appearance. Now we think red. In addition to that jasper and those breathtaking colors of glory, now we think this red color coming forth. From the throne as well. And then more is added. In addition to that, in appearance, there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Emerald, we think, green. And so we're thinking these spectacular, beautiful, breathtaking colors coming forth from the presence of God. Now, the word for rainbow can mean either halo or rainbow. If it means rainbow, maybe it's an allusion to Genesis 9, God's faithfulness to his promises, like he did in putting the rainbow after the flood. Halo also could be true, where emanating, coming forth from God's holy, beautiful presence are all these colors, which are breathtaking and overwhelming. Now, all of us have a degree of appreciation for beauty. We like beauty. We are attracted to beauty. We also have this desire for glory. And I think what we have to realize is where do we experience beauty and glory in God's presence? The beauty that comes forth from God's presence is unrivaled. The glory is His glory. He will allow His children to enjoy and participate in that glory, but it's His glory. This, I think, is important because there's times when we think, well, maybe I'm missing out. Maybe if I would disobey God, there would be glory over here, beauty over here that I'm missing out on, and I could enjoy this beauty of life. Wrong. Beauty is unparalleled in its experience by being in the presence of God and enjoying the presence of God. And there is this breathtaking, spectacular beauty and glory that we can experience. And then experiencing and sharing in His glory as He glorifies us. This is the ultimate experience, being in the presence of God. And we need to realize, well, if that's true, how can I spend more time in His presence right now? How can our worship experiences being even more of seeing the beauty of God and captured by His glory and realizing He's called us into that glory? You're not missing out. This is where beauty and glory are experienced. Third question, who does He notice next? Well, His next experience is to notice these 24 thrones, first of all, and then 24 elders sitting on these thrones. Verse 4, around the thrones there were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. We get the feeling here that these halos, that's the immediate concentric circle coming forth from the presence of God. There's another group that we're going to meet next week that's another concentric circle close to the throne of God. But here are these 24 elders, their thrones surrounding the throne of God, very close. But notice, so throne implies ruling as well, but their rule is around and under the throne of the one throne in the center. So they've got thrones, but it's the kind of throne that's focused upon the one throne that's in the center. And it's under the authority of that one throne in the center where God in all His glory is present in that way. They've got white garments. This makes us think of chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, where He talks to the overcomers, the remnant. They will walk with Jesus in white, and the one who overcomes will be clothed in the same way in white garments. We think of His offer last week to the Church of Laodicea that we talked about. Buy from me garments, white garments that I can give to you. I'm the only source of that, the Lord Jesus wants us to be clear on. He is the only source. But we also see white garments elsewhere in even this book. In chapter 19, verse 14, the armies that return with Jesus Christ in glory at His second coming, they're clothed in white, these brilliant white garments, which would include both angels and people. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 12, there are angels in white. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10, there are angels in white. So you get the very clear impression that white, this is the garments of heaven. And not the kind of white that we're talking about, people who have white shirts on today. We're talking about pure white. White of total purity and holiness. So it's the garments of heaven, angels and people, redeemed people in His presence, in purity and holiness in His presence. And then they're also have golden crowns on their head. Now, crowns, again, the word that's used here has different meanings in it. We think earlier in chapter 2, verse 10, where He promises to this church who overcomes, I'll give you the crown of life. And then He warns also in chapter 3, verse 11, hey, hold fast what you've got so you don't lose your crown and someone else doesn't take from you. But in chapter 6, verse 2, there's this figure who's going to come and overcome and rule, and he's going to be given a crown. So you look at the imagery of what's communicated with the crown. There are a variety of things that go with crowns. Sometimes they were worn on joyous occasions when you were celebrating and something joyful happened. You wore a crown. Sometimes it would be when you were victorious, and we associate this with the athletes that competed in the games in those days. When they won, they were given a crown. Victory. And the Lord Jesus promising victory to his own. And sometimes the reference would be to someone that was ruling or in a position that would be a ruler's crown. That too was referred to. Sometimes if you want to honor someone, you gave them a crown, and it certainly went with indicating royalty and being in an exalted position. So different emphasis from this crown being brought forth here. It leads to the next question. Who are these 24 elders? Now, honestly, a little bit of humility here in terms of where we're going to come out, because we must recognize we could be wrong in this, and we need to be open and be searching the scriptures. But basically, people in all camps wrestle with this. And interestingly enough, you could say, okay, these are humans, redeemed humans, or they're angels. So if you say they're redeemed humans, you might emphasize there's 24 of them. Ah, there were 24 patriarchs, 24 tribes of Israel, and there were 24 apostles, making up the foundation of the church. 24, the whole people of God, both from Israel and from the church, that being the emphasis. Other people would say, it's talking about the raptured church in glory. At this point, they're ruling with Christ and they're raptured in glory. With all due respect, I think there's that position, I understand that, but I think it makes more sense that these are angels. And I think that we have a special order of angels with these 24 elders as well. The reason I suggest that is you, and as we go through, you'll notice it, but the references when the 24 elders come up, they are associated with other angels. Also, some of the things that these 24 elders do and say are not things that we would see redeemed humans doing and saying. Some things, yes, other things, different. One example was just in chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. Watch this. When he, that would be the Lamb, he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, that's another order of angels, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here they are associated with this other special group of angels, these four living creatures. And what are they doing? They're doing something with the prayers of the saints. Somehow they're involved in heavenly worship with the prayers that the saints, us, that we have offered. And then notice they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slaughtered. And you purchased people for God with your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. Watch this. You made them, not us. You made them into a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign. And that's the emphasis, they will reign on the earth. So I suggest that this is a special order of angels associated with other angels, especially that order of the four living creatures. Somehow they're involved in our prayers, in heavenly worship, and also acknowledging and worship the Lamb for making us redeeming people. Now, I do think that this can tie in with the church, because I think it's very possible if this is a special order of angels, could it be that they are corresponding to all of God's people through the ages? This order of angels could be reflective of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. In other words, all of God's people down through the ages. There's another suggestion which makes a lot of sense to me. Notice that in the scriptures, a lot of times what's happening on earth is reflecting heavenly reality. You see a lot in the tabernacle and temple, where what they were told to do was supposed to reflect on heavenly worship. First Chronicles chapter 24 and 25. There were priests and Levites. There were organized, in terms of orders, 24 orders that oversaw the order of worship in the temple. And so you had these priests and these Levites taking turns twice a year. They were all present to the feast times and taking their turns twice a year. They're leading worship in the temple. Could we have an order of angels which are involved in that kind of worship in God's presence. That's always true, and certainly can be true in the future as well. Well, humility in terms of understanding what this is all about, but notice, they're on thrones. But they're focused around the throne. And they are under the authority and acknowledging the authority of the one who's on the throne. So as they're carrying out their role, it's delegated authority from the one who sits on the throne. Don't be preoccupied with other thrones. Be preoccupied with the one who sits on the throne in the center of all of this. Last question we'll deal with today. What other evidences are there of God's presence? And this comes out in verse 5. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. Now, this kind of evidence of power is going to happen several more times in the book of Revelation. It happens after the seventh seal, before the trumpets begin. There's this kind of power demonstrated. It will happen after the seventh trumpet, before the seven bowls begin to take place. It will manifest this kind of power again at the very last judgment with the seventh bowl. Again, you'll have these kind of things happening in spectacular, cataclysmic kind of fashion. So when we see this kind of thing, it's associated with God's judgment. And it's a mark of some unusual but important event that's about to take place. But notice here, where is it coming forth from? God's presence. Where's this thunder and lightning coming forth from God's from? It's from God's presence, indicating there is incredible power in this glorious one on the throne. How many of you have been overwhelmed by a thunderstorm before? I remember being in a couple of thunderstorms. I wasn't sure if I was going to get through it safely. They were so overwhelming. It changed the color of the sky during a normal thunderstorm. It was so overwhelming and powerful. And the sound of the thunder was awe-inspiring and silencing. And everything else that went with it, you think, wow, what power this is demonstrating. Now think about the Creator who's behind those thunderstorms. And now be silenced in awe. If thunderstorms and earthquakes and those kind of things can give us a sense, oh, I don't control anything, and we can be brought down quickly with that kind of power, who can harness that kind of power? And it's all inspiring when you see these kind of demonstrations of power. Then you stop and think, from the presence of the one on the throne, thunder and lightning regularly come forth from his presence. And suddenly realize, what was I worried about this week? What was I uptight about that looks pretty chaotic and pretty evil? When you realize this is the kind of power that comes forth from the presence of this glorious one who dwells on the throne, wow, we're just getting a little bit of taste of what he is really like. Another reference to his presence here, it's easy to miss. And there were seven lamps or torches of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Don't think seven different spirits. Think of one Holy Spirit manifesting himself in all of his fullness. Same thing we have in chapter 1, verse 4. We're in that beautiful beginning of this book. He talks about God the Father. Then he talks about the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ. This is the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness. There in the throne room, there with God the Father. If you think, oh, I just don't have power to face this, think again of the lightning and thunder coming forth from the presence of the glorious one. Think again of the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness. There in the presence, working in cooperation with God the Father and Jesus the Son of God, and present within us who are followers of Christ. No limit of power. And when we feel powerless, great. You finally reached the end of your ways and realized you don't have the power, but his power is perfected in weakness. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit available from the very throne room itself. How spectacular it is to think about this. Think about fire. Fire, there's so many things it does for us. Certainly we can think of guidance and leading, can't we? Like the fire in the tabernacle of old, guiding his people in terms of where he wanted them. God's guidance through the Holy Spirit, it's there. Sometimes you're not necessarily picking up on it, but he's still guiding. When you think about fire, certainly from Revelation in the Bible, you think of judgment, the fire that consumes in judgment, the fire of hell, the eternal fire. And certainly we think of his power to judge those who will not turn to his Son and receive his salvation. But as followers of Christ, we can also think of the fire that has a purifying element to it. I want to be more pure, Lord. I want my thought life to be more pure. I want my choices to be more pure. And Lord, I want our church to be more pure. The Holy Spirit would respond to that kind of prayer. If we would say, Lord, would you purify us? Would you purify me? Would you also give me more of that power from your fullness to do those things that I'm right now feeling pretty powerless about? There's spectacular beauty here. There's spectacular power here. But we've got to be captivated by this worship experience. And if we're captivated by it, it'll change the way you live and breathe and go about your life. This is crucial that we come back to this one who continually sits on the throne. That's always been true. It's true right now. It's true in the future. And the one who sits on the throne is in spectacular beauty right now. What you think is beautiful right now, not even close to the spectacular beauty and glory of being in God's presence. You're not missing out. You need more of the presence of God. And in that spectacular beauty, there is unlimited power. Stop equaling the power of God to our power that we can come up with. It's the unlimited power of God with thunder and lightning and the Spirit of God present in all of his fullness and the power of what he can do in and through us as well. Well, if we would be captivated by that, the one who sits on the throne in spectacular beauty with unlimited power, guess what this does to your fears? It offsets them. You're no longer afraid of those other things, because you're so overwhelmed by the one who sits on the throne. And it also has this calming effect on his people where, yeah, there's a lot of chaos right now in my life. And there's a lot of evil that seems to just be multiplying all around me in our society. But I'm not caught up with that. I'm caught up with the one who sits on the throne. And it gives us this calming effect as we see that and experience that. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for this glimpse of your beauty, of your glory, of your power. And, Lord, we join in with these angels who are worshiping you in this way. And thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. I even pray that as we sing at this point, it will be just something deeper and new and fresh as we are seeing you in your throne room in glory through your Son. Amen.
A couple weeks ago, we did this song entitled Chainbreaker. And I was just thinking about just the transition into the section of singing and proclamation and worship together. I was just thinking about the specific ways that God has been a big chainbreaker in my personal life. We're moving in a time of worship, of acknowledging some elements and attributes of God in his presence, in his character, in his nature. As we think about this eternal place we have in this world, and then God's story. So as we sing this song, be thinking about the specific ways that God has been the chain breaker in your life. The ways that maybe it's been 30 years ago, there was big, strong chains that God decimated in your life to set you free. Maybe there's chains, that small chains that are holding us and binding us to the things of this world. Maybe it's pride in our job or in ourself and our place in our family. Maybe it's the way that we hurt people around us. Maybe it's just a false reality and a false understanding of ourselves. Maybe it's a habit that's unhealthy. Does it promote holiness, godliness? Maybe it's something you find that you're just desperately ashamed of. I want to remind us, though, in this song, that we worship a God. We gather in this place this morning to worship a God who is indeed that chain breaker. The power and the might and the majesty that we just talked about in Revelation reaches out and decimates the chains in our lives. Let's stand and sing this together this morning, church.
Testify if you believe it.
there. If you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, Savior, you got chains. Well, he's a chain breaker. You got pain. He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking Savior. If you got chains, a chain breaker. Thank you. tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you
is working in our lives. God, our gathering in this place this morning is just to exercise the worship and the work that we're doing in our hearts and ourselves, at our homes, at our work, the places where we lay down our lives and sacrifice ourselves for you, the places where we are seeing you in our lives at work, the ways that our neighbors love us, and the ways that we are able to love those around us. Father, you have given us a story. I was reminded by a passage in Revelation 12. It was talking about when Satan and his forces were cast out of heaven. It was this great thing, this great image. But it was amazing to me because it spoke of the powers of Satan, sin, and hell being pushed back and broken by the power of the blood of the Lamb and the saints' testimony. Father, you have given each of us a story. You've given us a purpose in this world and in this life. God, thank you for that testimony. May we remember the chains that you have broken in our lives to tell the story, to proclaim your goodness, to proclaim your excellence, to proclaim your steadfastness. Let us become more aware of your presence in our lives, oh God. The glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord.
sit out. You're welcome here.
Thousand years and then forever, oh,
your holy name. I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name.
So I have a quick question for you. We got any worriers in the house? Any people who struggle with worry at all? You know, my goal this year that started, and I want to, it's a life goal for me, is just to learn how to become a person of rest. To become a person who learns how to rest in God's character. To really believe that God is who he says he is, that he's a God that I can actually trust with my life. And I have a feeling, and I know it's true, that if I can see God for who he is, the peace and the rest and the trust in my life would increase dramatically. A.W. Tozer totally is right. What comes into our minds when we think about God really is what's most important. So if you're here and you're struggling to see God for who he is, I want to point you to a few. And ask God to help us learn how to rest in who he is. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. And God, I know that our understanding of who you are can only increase now and throughout all of eternity. And God, I pray that you would help us to see you and to know you and to experience you and to live in the reality of who you are. It's your name we pray. Amen.